Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello again, this is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
And this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Dan from Vancouver.
And we are in the book of Matthew. We're actually going to start in verse 8, but we want to again build up to this fact that we had talked the last yesterday, or whenever you heard the last teaching, that this is now a time. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus in 18:1 and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say unto you, unless you be converted and become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of the heavens." What does that sound like? Does that sound like repent? Like he said at first in 4:17, but now he's explaining that repentance even more, isn't he, Dan?
He is.
So he's telling you how far back to repent. And how far back is he telling you to go? Okay, how old are you, Dan?
I'm 64.
Okay, you got to go before 64. You got to go to at least 60. Oh, wait. You got to go before 60. Oh, before your 50s. Oh, you got to go before your 40s. Oh, wait a minute. You got to go before your 30s. Oh, even high school, even grammar school. Oh, by the way, before you even start grammar school, maybe around kindergarten. Isn't that what it's saying?
A child.
So he's talking to the 12, but he brings the child as a demo, right? But he's really talking to what? The 12. He's talking to the disciples. Can't you see that foundation principle right there? That is a wonderful demo on that. Because remember in 19:1, when Jesus had finished all these logo, all these images, now he is actually, without calling them the foundation truths or whatever, he really started at the very beginning of repentance, didn't he, with that statement right there. Go back in your life to when you were a little kid, and life was a wonder to you. You had no prejudices. You didn't hate anybody back then. You didn't have any worries about this or about that. You were pretty much an open book, right?
You didn't think about how smart you were.
Right. How well you could play the guitar or sing or whatever. And we were just like an open, he wanted us to be an open book. So he's talking to the disciples. Now we're in a context in 8-9. Somebody wants to read that.
"If thy hand or thy foot stumbleth thee, cut it off and cast from thee. It is good for thee to enter into the life maimed or lame rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. If thine eye stumbleth thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into the life one-eyed rather than having two eyes to be cast into the Gehenna of fire."
Now, is he talking to that little kid who is before the age of accountability? It's a little child. He is talking to whom?
He's talking to the disciples.
He's not talking to the crowds. So what's going on here? He's talking to his chosen 12 that he is going to send out in a few years into all the world. He's going to send, they're the beginning of it. They're the core, the nucleus of it. He's going to send them out. So what's going on here? Boy, it got quiet. I hear crickets. Well, if your hand or your foot, you walk with your feet, the direction you're going, maybe you need a foot cut off if it's going the wrong way. Maybe you need a hand cut off if it's doing the wrong thing. I don't know if it's necessarily talking that, but it might be. It might go to that extent that you'd be better off without that hand or that foot. I believe it's talking about what you're doing has to stop if it causes you to stumble, or your foot must be cut off if it's leading you the wrong direction. Your inclinations, wouldn't you call it that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Your flesh.
Your mind tells your feet and your hands what they're doing.
Yeah. It really starts in your mind and your heart, doesn't it? So what were these guys doing? So what was his disciples doing? They were walking with Jesus. He's telling them to keep going. Well, one of them had a bad foot and a bad hand, and he didn't cut it off. And who would that be?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot. Because he's already a thief early on. He had the money bag, and he was already the thief. And his foot, what did his feet do? It led him to make a money deal to sell Jesus to the... So... You think this is maybe directed somewhat too at Judas Iscariot? Absolutely.
Well, he knew him from the beginning.
Yeah, and he knew their heart.
It's also directed at those who think they're the greatest.
Yeah.
He's telling them, don't be worried about that.
Well, they got into that, a dispute over that too, didn't they?
That's where it started in 18:1. Yeah. And he says, don't be worried about that. Be worried about where you're going and what you're doing is right. Way more. Like a little child doesn't worry about how great he is.
You know one thing little kids do? I remember Lily and Talia scrapping. And in our house, we called it the 3 to 93 group. There were people fellowshipping with us, and our house was full of people from 3 years old to 90. Coda was 93, and Lily was 3, and I think Talia was 3. And Talia and Lily would get at it, and I just hate you, and I'll never speak to you again. And 5 minutes later, they're playing again and totally forgotten it. The one thing kids are quick at doing is forgetting. And, oh, we're okay, let's go. And adults, the older you get, the harder to reconcile with people. Okay, the next context, 10 through... 14.
I'll get that one. 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is the will of your Father who is in heaven that not one of these little ones perish.
So it's never God's will that anyone dies. It's not his will. It's up to man. And man has chosen, he's made his choice, whether God or eternal life with God or eternal death without God. So he leaves the 99 unprotected, and he will even go after the one. So he'll do his part, but will that person repent? Anything you either wanted to say? How about the next context? You going to read that, Andy? 15 to 17.
And if thy brother sin, go reprove him between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear not, take with thee one or two more, that the mouth of two witnesses or three every word stand. And if he refuse to hear them, tell the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be to thee as the Gentile and the publican.
So you see your brother sinning and you go tell everybody else.
No.
Little kids do that. They're little tattletales. You know what's funny? Go back to this thing. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So for us all to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, we cannot be the one that's making mistakes all the time, right? So we need to point out other people's faults and look good ourselves. But it doesn't say this. Explain this to us, Andy. What's going on here?
This is how Jesus is explaining how God's going to deal with sin. That a brother's going to be involved in pointing out a sin and go to reprove him by yourself and him alone. Let that be private business between you two. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear, you get one or two more that the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word would stand. Now he's getting more of a group of people to come with him to convince the person. And if the person refuses to hear, tell the church. And this is, the church is the word ecclesia, and it's not a building, and it's not like what you think when you hear that word. It's the gathering of the Spirit-filled people, which are called temples. There's some other places in the scriptures that say that. And if you refuse to hear all of these gathered people and let them be to thee as a Gentile and a publican. And really what that's saying is that they're not to partake of communion with you. They're not to get in a very, in the most holy place if they're still in sin. And this in regard is not done as a punishment. It is done as a protection to them.
You know what's interesting too? This just deals with how you handle it, but actually to the person at fault, there's another scripture that says, if you have sinned, you know, and your brother takes you to the court and the court delivers you to the judge, and you, because you've done it, and the judge will deliver you to the jailer, and you won't get out until you pay the last farthing. Remember that one?
Yeah.
So that you combine that with this one. But this is the beginning. This is how we are to treat each other. But here's a little clue to the person that's wrong. You want to clear that up. You don't want to do it. And actually, basically, God could even hand you to men, to men's prisons. I know of an instance like that when a person would not repent. And they're in jail. And so the rest of that story, so this happens to be a one-sided, and this is, you don't want to go to law, physical law, against a brother. There's another place that talks into that. Maybe that is here. And we are to actually resolve things ourselves. But if the brother keeps sinning for his sake, for his salvation's sake, because a thief... all these types of sins, it can take away, you could lose your salvation and end up in eternal punishment. So if a person's at fault, alone, and also space for repent, what about that, Andy? Giving a guy a little bit of time. Give him a minute.
Well, the priest in the Old Testament, they would check people every 7 days. They give them 7 days, give them a week. Well, yeah, people don't normally snap. They're not machines. When people hear things, sure, some people are going to change their mind really quick, but it just depends on maybe how hard their jaw is set. And another piece that it talks about, don't let the sun go down on your anger, so maybe they would remember that scripture if they're a Bible person themselves, and they'll go, huh, I better get over this by tomorrow. I should not carry this through tomorrow. And if people have the Bible in them, the words of God will give a chance to work on them and bring things to their remembrance that they know from the Bible. Now, they might settle on that one weak one, and that is still in there, but it doesn't show that it's a month.
And it never says to go back to step one again. I've seen this happen when people try to follow this and they wait so long that they start with step one again. Well, have you done step one? Well, how many times have you done step one, gone to him in private? Oh, 10 times. It only says you do it once. And then, and we know from the scriptures, it's probably a good idea to give him space of 7 days. And then if he continues and if he repents, maybe you just see it in the fruit of his life. Maybe you just see it, that he's repented and he doesn't do it again. And but you can always talk to him. And then if he doesn't, then you take two or three. And I would say probably give him another 7 days. Because it happened.
There's the space. There's
a scripture that shows that they went and looked, and when the cancer or the leprosy.
It was the leprosy.
When the leprosy stopped, they still had to go back and check it again. And there was a couple of checks of about seven. They were all seven.
Isn't that interesting? They tied together because leprosy is something that can kill you. So something that you may think is inconsequential, it's not that big of a deal, it's a sin, but if it keeps on and on and on, it can kill you.
Yeah. Well, like cussing, you know, using curse words out of your mouth, because it says out of the heart the mouth speaks. Well, you're getting that heart area that belongs to the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be doing that. And the fruit of that is you won't hear that person curse anymore or use the Lord's name in vain anymore. And but it seems like, okay, then it seems to be all right. You could even give it another 7 days. And if it seems to be holding, and so you can give it a bit of time, but you don't start with step one again. And then if they have not, then what do you do next if he doesn't listen to the two or three?
You don't get involved with him, and they would go into like the temple when we take communion.
Well,
the body and the, yeah.
Well, how about the church first? Tell the church if they don't listen.
Oh, tell the church.
Yeah.
And if they don't listen to the church, that means tell a whole group of people, not just two or three. And again, this is for the benefit of the person, not so you can, it's not really to get back at anybody, and it's not to hurt anybody, it's to help them. And in big, big picture, to save their life.
Yeah.
If people would really take it like that, because it could go there.
And it doesn't say two or three people that you've talked to and convinced that that guy's doing something wrong. It's two or three.
Not recruits.
Tell it to two or three witnesses. Make sure that those other, the number two, your number one guy that's gone to him, make sure number two and number three have seen it also, and you're not talking him into it. He's not like your... Then you're the lawyer, you're the judge, you become the judge.
That's a good point. So in many instances of this could not, you could be hasty in going to someone because it's a personality difference and you're calling it sin because you didn't like your shirt or something. And so that'll get worked out right there. But when it gets to the next part, it needs to be pretty stable. Is this for real or are you just getting, you know,
it's have like other people safety seen this? Checks. The one person maybe we missed something, you know, and you told them and maybe you were wrong. You get two more people who witnessed to it.
It was a conflict somehow.
And then there's another safety check. Oh, we see that too. And then the third big check is, does the body see it?
And then the body?
The church.
Yeah, maybe give them a week again and or maybe right then you actually do it because... probably best not to take communion. And then let him be a Gentile or a tax collector.
And that's what you tell him.
Yeah. You even give him space there, or even two.
Yeah.
I'm probably in agreement with the space. In each, give him space to repent.
Well, there's mercy that's written in the Bible.
Yeah.
That is the mercy, the space.
Then the next context, 18 through 20.
It does say mercy triumphs over judgment.
So the weak triumphs over judgment.
Better be heavy on the mercy side.
No, it really does. That's exactly right. 18 to 20. Amen, I say unto you, what things soever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in the heavens. Where two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I in their midst.
Now, we had noticed this, that there's an amen and an amen. And when you read in my Bible, New American Standard, they're naughty. They say truly instead of amen. And then they said again, I say unto you, instead of amen. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on the earth. Amen, I say unto you, that if two of you agree on the earth. That is, that term amen comes from the Hebrew word amen, which means nursing father. That is dad talking to us. Only Jesus, like in John, amen, amen, I say unto you. And Jesus, you get those double amens. That is our nursing father, Jesus, the one who loves us so dearly, telling us something that is so very important. He's establishing something important to his heart that we need to listen up. The nursing father is talking. Anything else you guys had to bring out here? Two or three, in the name of Jesus, in my name. And his name is Yahweh is salvation. It's the highest name, a name above all names.
Well, now we've got a story. We've got two or three above. We've got two, and then we've got two or three, and we haven't gone an inch down the page. That's just saying it all over that.
And how many heavens are there? Three heavens. And then 21 through 35, and this all happens. And then in 19:1, Jesus, it says about Jesus, when Jesus had finished all these, this logo, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him. So we're still reading in a time where he's talking to his kids personally, family, personal family time, talking in the house to his kids, letting them know what's important and dear to his heart. Somebody want to read 21
through 35?
End of the chapter, please.
Okay, here we go. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
Boy, a good way to suffer eternally. Yikes. Is how you treat each other with forgiveness, isn't it? That is not a good ending.
That is not a happy ending.
And how are you going to repay something back if you're being tortured?
In prison. How are you going to go earn it back?
How are you going to make any money?
Exactly.
So he was doomed right from there, wasn't he? That's my thought. So not only seven times a day, so that's every, you know, like you're awake, you're asleep eight, so what, 16 hours? So every 2 hours, But anyway, this is 490 times.
No matter how you do the math, 490 times is a lot of times.
So if your brother, every day commits 1.5 sins, so every 2 or 3 days he commits, two sins against you for a whole year, that's going to be hard to forgive, isn't it? 490 times, up to 400. It doesn't say about the 491st, so you can keep a score of it. Oh, wait a second, you're supposed to forget it.
Most of us get impatient after 1 or 2 times.
Yeah.
Can I read a scripture out of Matthew? In Matthew 6:14, this is the end of what some people call the Lord's Prayer. It says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions."
That is the service.
It sounds a lot like that guy who was in prison and now he has no way to earn
done.
The payback.
And he's going to be under tormentors and doomed, yikes. Doomed forever. And it all has to do with the word forgive is actually one time. Isn't it funny? It's not a whole bunch of times. It's only one time. It's very interesting that he would send the weight to the more the forgetting balance. Forgive means to forget. If you talk about it ever again, you haven't forgiven him because you haven't forgotten it.
It's like you're keeping a record of
bias. You're biased against him.
Like here's 400, the guy's done 480, sinned against you 480 times. And so you've kept a record of it, but he doesn't do the other 10, so you can't get even with him. I mean, that would be, if you're a person that wants to get even, you know, or is competitive, that'd be a real pain. You know, you made all those marks on your wall to keep track of the guy. So what does the first sentence say? What's the third word in there, in the beginning of that context?
I'm not sure where you're at. Which verse?
If your brother sins.
Oh,
I backed up. If your brother sins, that was the context before. And then he says, how often? And Peter wanted to know how often. Peter asked that question. Peter asked some funny questions.
Keeping score.
You know, Jesus back here in a couple of tapes ago, it was kind of funny. We got a good laugh out of this. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and either the next context or the context after, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, enemy, Satan." And yet, he still kept the keys, but he didn't want Jesus to die on the cross, and he thought he was doing right, but Jesus had to die on the cross. That was really the main thing he came for. But while he came to die on the cross, he trained these men. We have a record of everything Jesus did with them, the things he told them, the things he did in front of their face. And then it says in the Bible that not only these things that Jesus has done, but greater we would do. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."